sharing that truth with those around them, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. So we see that taking place. And so we're going to continue on in the book of Acts in chapter 7, and we're going to look at the first 18 verses together, but I want to give a brief recap of where we're at in the book before we dive into today's passage. Stephen, a young follower of Jesus Christ, has been taken by the Jewish leaders after being falsely accused of blasphemy against God, which is punishable by death. Things are still very tense between the Jewish rulers and the followers of Jesus Christ. We know that the apostles have been beaten and they've been threatened again and again. Stop preaching about Jesus Christ, who you are saying died on the cross and was resurrected. Stop with this gospel nonsense. And yet the apostles continue to preach the word of God and to teach the word of God. And so it's in the midst of this great tension that we see between the Jewish rulers and the Sadducees and now the Jesus believers, the Christians, the church. It's in the midst of this tension that Stephen now delivers this message. Essentially, it is a sermon. And so even for me as a pastor, as a preacher, I can look at what Stephen does in this text and consider, wow, what is he doing as he preaches this gospel, this word, this truth to those who are accusing him of blasphemy, to those who are threatening him to stop going on about this message. Now, the entirety of the sermon is 53 verses, but we're going to break it down into parts. So today is a part one of his sermon that he gives, and I want us to see truly, as we go through his sermon, as I preach to you the word of God, that there is a redemption plan that comes about. The story of God's redemption for humanity, for us, for those lost in the darkness, a plan for redemption to save out of darkness into light, to save from spiritual death into life, eternal life, again, as we sang just before in this morning time of praise. And so we're going to look at these verses together and learn of God's redemption plan for all humanity. And we're going to continue on in the next weeks doing the same. So Acts chapter 7, verses 1 through 18, this is the word of God. And the high priest said, "Are these things so?" And Stephen said, "Brothers and fathers, hear me. The God of glory appeared to our father Abraham when he was in Mesopotamia before he lived in Haran and said to him, 'Go out from your land and from your kindred and go into the land that I will show you.' Then he went out from the land of the Chaldeans and lived in Haran. And after his father died, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. Yet he gave him no inheritance in it, not even a foot's length. But God promised to him as a possession and to his offspring after him, though he had no child. And God spoke to this effect, that his offspring would be sojourners in a land belonging to others who would enslave them and afflict them for 400 years. But I will judge the nation that they serve, said God, and after that they shall come out and worship me in this place. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs. And the patriarchs, jealous of Joseph, sold him into Egypt. But God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions, gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him ruler over Egypt and over all his household. Now there came a famine throughout all Egypt and Canaan, and great affliction, and our fathers could find no food. When Jacob heard that there was grain in Egypt, he sent out our fathers on their first visit. And on the second visit, Joseph made himself known to his brothers, and Joseph's family became known to Pharaoh. And Joseph sent and summoned Jacob, his father, and all his kindred, 75 persons in all. And Jacob went down into Egypt, and he died, he and our fathers. And they were carried back to Shechem and laid in the tomb that Abraham had bought for a sum of silver from the sons of Hamor in Shechem. But as the time of promise drew near, which God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph." Let's pray together. Dear God, we thank you for your word as we go through this word together. May it not just be knowledge that fills our minds. May it not just be another Sunday where we are sitting in the pews and hearing someone speak and then going about our lives and our busy days. May your word take root in the hearts of everyone who is in this place. God, your word is living and active. And only through the power of your Holy Spirit can there be any change in our hearts. So God, I pray in your name that your Holy Spirit would work through your word in the heart of every person here, for every believer, that they would be challenged to live their lives more faithfully in obedience to you, that they'd remember your presence, your power, your grace. And for those of us here who are not yet believers, God, would you speak mightily through your word, through this gospel message, so that they might come to know you as Savior, and that they too would be aware fully of this redemption plan that you have for your people. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, you've heard me say this many times before, that the God of the Old Testament is not different from the God of the New Testament. God did not start out with a plan through the Israelites and then, oh, they messed up. Okay, well, I got to think of plan B. So plan B is the New Testament. No, that's not how it works. God has one plan and one story that goes from Genesis to Revelation. And what's revealed is this redemption plan. So this is God's redemptive history and his plan unfolding ultimately to save humanity from sin, to offer himself in a way that only he could do so through Christ, so that whoever would believe in him would not perish in sin, remain cursed under sin, but have eternal life in relationship with him. That is God's redemption plan. And so some people at times, they talk about getting closer to God, or, oh yeah, I believe that there is a God, and so on and so forth. And some people say, I'm very spiritual. I meditate. I do all sorts of things that lift me up spiritually. And yet the Bible makes very clear that the only way to God the Father is through Christ the Son. And so as we look at today's text, what I want us to see is the importance of having a foundation where our faith stands on is God's very word. The Bible, which was preserved for us, the pages of Scripture throughout history, so that we right now, where we are at in God's redemptive history, that we would read from it, that we would learn from it, that we would glean from it, interact with the living Word of God, so that we would be able to take part in taking the gospel further, take part in the work that he calls us to, as we've been learning in the previous messages, that we are called to live our lives for Christ and to share his gospel. And so when you look in the pages of Scripture, as you read through its pages, I encourage you, read the Bible as many times through as you can. Because as you look at the history of humanity, you'll see that God finds his way. He makes his plan, his will be done. And he, in his grace, it's an astounding thought, but God, the perfect righteous one, makes his way into the world to humanity and meets a people who are in rebellion against him, meets a people who are enemies of him, and yet gives them a way to be redeemed. That's us. He makes a way for us to be redeemed. And so as we see this redemption plan come out of Stephen's message, I hope that there's two things that we'll see so clearly. Clearly, aspects of the gospel we must remember always is first, again, is that God graciously chooses us. God graciously chooses us. And secondly, God covenants himself to us. God covenants himself to us. And so in these two points, we're going to see God's redemption plan unfolding as Stephen goes through his message to those who are accusing him of blasphemy. So let's go ahead and start with God graciously choosing us. So Stephen begins to speak out against what he has been accused of. What is he being accused of? He's been accused of blasphemy against God. They're saying, look at you. You're preaching against our holy God. You're saying incorrect things about him. You're blaspheming against him. You are an enemy of God, is essentially what the Jewish rulers and the Sadducees are trying to accuse Stephen up. And remember, last week, we saw that in order to accuse him of this, they actually put people in place to bear false witness against Stephen. So remember, they were going against God's law in order to try to secure this accusation that Stephen was in fact going against God. They were abusing their power. They were looking to protect themselves, their status, their position. So Stephen is giving not just a message, a sermon, but he's also defending his love for God. He's defending his understanding of God. And so what is he going to do? He's going to point to Scripture, the Scripture that these men are saying they are teachers of, that they are rulers of, that they are responsible with, and he's going to share God's redemption plan that ultimately ends or leads to Christ Jesus being crucified and being resurrected. He's going to show them through their own book, through the Scriptures, that even though they are saying they know it inside and out, that they had missed it. You see, Jesus was and is the Messiah. He came into the world already. The prophets, the wisdom books, everything in the Old Testament points to Jesus. But they not only missed it, they are now violently against the gospel of Jesus Christ. So Stephen refers to Abraham. You know, we refer to him as the father of faith. Why? Because Abraham, who was originally Abram, this is the beginning of the people of God, that God calls Abram while he's in Mesopotamia, and he offers something. He gives a command, if you will, to Abraham. And I want to just take a moment right here in verse 2. It's interesting, right? Again, Stephen referring to God as the God of glory. He said, look, I'm not blaspheming against God. I love God. I glorify him. I know who Yahweh is. And so he's speaking of this God, the one true God. And as he mentions Abraham, one of the patriarchs of the faith, if you will, you know that their ears are going to perk up. But what is he going to say about Abraham? We are the sons of Abraham. We are from the lineage of Abraham who God called. And so in Genesis 12, we see that call. God calls Abraham and says, leave everything you know and go to this land that I'm going to show. And I promise you, descendants that number the stars, that outnumber the stars in the sky. And we know that Abraham doesn't indeed go. He obeys. So why Abram? Why Abraham? Was he more righteous in all the land than those around him? Who exactly was Abraham? I think oftentimes we think, oh, well, Abraham, he must have been a holy and righteous guy, and that's why God came to him out of all the people in the land to say, hey, there's a land that I have promised for you. Go now. Leave everything that you know and go there now. It must have been something about Abram, right? Well, I think sometimes that's a little bit misjudging on our part, that we kind of elevate people in the Bible to be something more special than we are. We kind of do that sometimes, don't we? Like, oh, well, Paul, my goodness, well, he was the holy one. Of course he can write verses in jail while he is being punished and beaten. Of course the apostles can be beaten almost to death and still rejoice because they're special people. And God says, wait, all humanity, we, to an infinite God, don't actually have anything to offer. Maybe you don't like hearing that. I'm not saying you're not gifted and God hasn't made you uniquely, but what does an infinite God need really from us? But God, in his goodness, in his grace, he graciously chooses Abram, who becomes Abraham. Now we know that he gets credited with righteousness because of his faith, but who was Abraham? He was likely a pagan like the rest of the people in the land in the ancient Near East. Probably polytheistic. Probably had many gods he worshipped, but then when Yahweh called him, when he met him where he was, he had a decision to make. Will I turn away from everything that I know right now and turn to God and believe in him and go as he tells me to go? And so God graciously chooses Abraham. It was not his ability, it was not his righteousness, his own status or power that caused God to say, oh, well, that Abram guy is a really good fellow. I'm going to choose him. No, God in his goodness and his grace chooses who he will choose. And Abraham, all he needed to do was believe, respond in faith, and obey. I mean, for those of us who are believers of Jesus Christ, this is such a good reminder. I mentioned this verse last week in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 8 through 9. I encourage you to have it written down and remember this, that for by grace you have been saved through faith, and this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. So here, I want you to listen to this real quick. We do not obey God so that we can be saved. We obey God because we are saved. Does that make sense? You see, faith makes a connection with the one true God who has chosen us graciously, and our response in faith, that's all that's required, and then now we can live in the freedom of obeying him. We talked about that in previous messages, didn't we? In the book of Acts. So God is giving insight to Stephen that it is beyond his own ability or even his own wisdom. But he's speaking this truth. He's bringing to light the scriptures that the Jewish rulers know inside and out, maybe from a knowledge standpoint, but from their heart, they're missing what is happening. It's getting right at the Jewish pride of his accusers to say, look, even Abraham, the very beginning of the people of Israel, does God's gracious choosing. That's so important. Because the Israelites at some points were puffing themselves up. We are the chosen people of God, as if they had done something mighty to warrant or merit being chosen as God's people. And that was not the case. It was his gracious choosing. And so in verse 4, God removed him from there into this land in which you are now living. He's saying, you know what? Even the land that you're living on right now, it's not because Israel was so great or because the Jewish rulers were so great or this and that. It's because of God's grace. So Stephen is building his case, laying out this redemption plan of God, Yahweh, who the Jewish rulers are saying that they believe in. And so he's preaching through the scripture to point forward to the Messiah, Jesus, who they are still threatening him to stop talking about. So he's illuminating that, the redemption plan of God through Christ's work on the cross. He's building up to that. And as he preaches to those who are listening, you know, I hope that we too are listening to the word of God. Again, as a believer, never lose sight of why it is, how it is that we're saved. The moment you start puffing yourself up because you're serving in some way, or you're going to church regularly, or you read the Bible, or you did something nice for someone, the moment you start puffing yourself up as better than someone else because of your good deeds, the things that you're doing that somehow that makes you better than someone else, take a moment, step back, and say, let's look at where things began. God graciously chose me. It was not by my works in the first place. It was by his gracious choosing. And all I had to do was respond in faith. Can we check ourselves this morning? Check on our hearts. Remember the gospel. It's God's gracious choosing. What a wonderful thing, actually. So that it's not about all we can do, but it's about all God has done. And that's the foundation that Stephen is laying down as he gets to the heart of the message of the gospel. So be humble, be thankful, and just believe. The second point is this, that God covenants himself to us. God covenants himself to us. Let's look at verse 8 together. And he gave him the covenant of circumcision. And so Abraham became the father of Isaac and circumcised him on the eighth day. And Isaac became the father of Jacob, and Jacob of the 12 patriarchs, which is the 12 tribes of Israel. Now, God covenanting himself to us is a very, very important thing. We've probably heard that a covenant is a promise. But there's a key aspect that when God covenants himself to us, the key aspect is actually that it's not just a promise, but it is a promise made within relationship. It's not just a contract that's outlined, you do for me, I do for you. No, there is a deeper relationship that comes into play when God covenants himself to us. He makes a promise to us in relationship. He doesn't just make the promise and say, okay, well, the contract is done. I've made a promise to you, so you don't have to worry about anything beyond your way. What I promise is going to happen. No, he says, this is my promise to you, and I'm going to be with you through your life. I'm going to be present with you. I'm not going to be a distant God who just says a promise and it goes on. No, I'm going to be with you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to remind you of the promises. And that's what we see here. You see, the Israelites who are listening right now, they know God's promise to Israel was through circumcision. Now, circumcision was literally bearing the mark of something different, an external sign of God's promise. And yet we have to remember that it is not simply external that God desires of us, external circumcision. What he really wants from us is an internal circumcision, a circumcision of the heart. He wants people who have genuine faith, and again, covenant, relationship with him. This is important. So just because you were an Israelite who bore the mark of circumcision did not mean that you were a true believer of the one true God, Yahweh. Because only those who are truly circumcised of the heart, who have repented and turned from their old ways, turned from their sin, and turned to God in repentance and faith, those are the ones who are truly the circumcised ones. Now, the Jewish rulers might have taken some offense to that. Like, what are you talking about? You know how important this circumcision covenant is? God gave it to Abraham. That's who we are. We are Israel. Then he could simply point to the prophets, Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 25. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. You guys catch that? Outwardly, you may be circumcised. You may look like a true believer of God. But what is going on inwardly is what God desires. So behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all those who are circumcised merely in the flesh. So Stephen is calling out his accusers. He's saying, you are saying that I'm blaspheming against God. But are you missing the heart of God? Are you missing the heart of God that's so clearly on display as this redemption plan is unfolding? Is your heart hardened? Or have you gotten so good at the outward circumcision that you are the rulers of the temple, that you are the ones with status and position, that you are the ones who know the scriptures or proclaim to know the scriptures? And then in your heart, have you missed the message of the scripture itself that points to Jesus Christ? So what does it show about God's redemption plan? We have to remember that when we place our faith in Jesus Christ as our Lord and Savior, we enter into a covenant promise, but covenant relationship with him. And when it is internal, when it is a relationship with God, not just an external sign, something happens in our lives that it is no longer about just what we do outwardly and our behavior, but again, our whole purpose in life changes. Our heart becomes one with God. And it doesn't mean that we're perfect. It doesn't, because remember, again, God graciously chose Abraham. God graciously chose you and me, those of us who are believers of Jesus. You know, there's a line from a song that says, I could never let God down because I was never holding him up in the first place. Just think about that. I can never let God down because I was never holding him up in the first place. You see, God came to us in his gracious love. What an awesome, awesome message of God's love and grace. And so he covenants himself to us, those who are circumcised of the heart. And his promises are for real. They're eternal. And he will never, never let us go. He will never leave you nor forsake you. Once you are his forever. And we see that. You see the table laid before us, and we're going to take communion after today's message as part of our worship unto the Lord. That is part of the covenanting of God to us. You see, first there was circumcision, but now there is a reminder, a remembrance of what Christ has done that gives to us this inward circumcision. Circumcision of the heart, true belief, faith, and communion is a reminder of that. And we saw that happen in relationship with Christ. Luke chapter 22, verse 20, Jesus declared, "This cup that is poured out for you is the new covenant in my blood." So all the promises of God to Abraham and throughout the Old Testament, all of it leads to this new covenant that's in Christ Jesus. And for believers all around the world, God has covenanted himself with those who repent and believe in him. This is the redemption plan of God. And we see again that it was unfolding from the very beginning of the people of God. To the Jew and to the Gentile. There's a significance that God covenants himself to us. You see, even when we try to break away from our side of the covenant, even when we fail epically, even when we mess up, God in his covenant to us, he will never let us go. Just think about that. He'll never, ever let us go. I'm going to do something real quick. Aaron, if you could come up here real quick. So this is something that's just a very simple thing that I show. But like, you know, when you talk about a covenant, you know, sometimes, you know, you shake hands, right? And like, you try to pull away. But not pull me, pull away. See, so he can take his hand out, right? So what I say is that the covenant that God makes with us is that he covenants himself to us. So the handshake is more like this. So that if he lets go of his hand, God is still holding on. You guys see that? That's such an important thing to remember. See, if it's like this, I could just pull away whenever. Okay, well, I messed up, so I pulled away. But in God's covenant, he holds on so that when Aaron, let's say he's messing around, something's happening. But God still holds on. That's the covenant of God. Thank you. Right? That's the covenant of God. You see, he holds his side of the covenant even when you are messing up. And Israel messed up plenty. But did God ever let go of his people? No. Why? Because he covenanted himself to them. But even in that, he wants inwardly the change, the significance of that relationship that gives true eternal life. So after touching on Abraham, Stephen moves on to speak about Joseph, and we're going to touch on this very lightly, but Stephen uses now another person in the history of Israel, Joseph, to continue to show how God covenants himself to the people, and that it's by his grace, it's by his promises. So Joseph, who was sold by his own brothers, the patriarchs, my goodness, sold into slavery. And what happens? Even though he starts as a slave, God raises him up. He keeps his promise. He actually helps Joseph to prosper and even to become a ruler in Egypt, one of the most powerful nations at the time. Verse 10, God was with him and rescued him out of all his afflictions and gave him favor and wisdom before Pharaoh, king of Egypt, who made him rule over Egypt and over all his household. God was with him. See, that's God's promise. That's his covenant and relationship. And it will never change. If you're a believer right now, I don't care how much you might feel apart from God. Maybe you're in a really, really dry time in your spiritual life. Maybe you're even in a place of doubt. But if you've ever given your life fully to the Lord and been saved by the covenant, the new covenant in Jesus Christ's blood, he is with you. And he wants to tell you, I am with you. I am present with you. Just turn to me. Receive my favor. Receive the wisdom that I have for you in your life. So So the time of great famine comes, and as you know, his brothers, who are the ones who have betrayed him and sold him, they come, and they're asking for food because Egypt, in Joseph's wisdom, has a surplus. And what happens? What they meant for evil, God used for good. Because he's the ruler, he reveals who he is, and the brothers are so, perhaps, scared even, and they're so, oh my goodness, it's Joseph. He gives the people of Israel what's needed. He gives them the food. You see, God, in his coming, he raises up Joseph in a time in history where only he would be able to provide for the people of Israel to continue to go forth. And look what it says. But as the time of the promise drew near, God had granted to Abraham, the people increased and multiplied in Egypt, until there arose over Egypt another king who did not know Joseph. Now, that's where we're going to stop. Now, there's more history that happens. There's pharaohs that forget about all the things that Joseph had done and the Israelites had done. And we know that, you know, it's kind of an allusion to Moses, and he's going to touch on that. But see, he's taking the Jewish rulers who are calling him a blasphemer against God and saying, no, 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 I'm not a blasphemer of God. I believe in the God of glory. I love the God of glory. In fact, I have a relationship with the God of glory through Christ Jesus. So Stephen, in this time, is challenging them, actually, to listen, to repent, and turn to God. If the Jewish rulers and the Sadducees at any moment repented and turned to God in faith, God would not reject them. He would receive them joyfully. That's our God. That's our Christ. That's Jesus. He died saying, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But as we skip to verse 51, and we're going to get there too, but just Stephen, filled with the Holy Spirit, is able to discern that, in fact, the Jewish rulers and the Sadducees are uncircumcised in heart and ears, and that they resist the Holy Spirit. They have an outward covenant that they can point to. Look, Abraham. Look, Joseph. David, even did. But they can't point inwardly right now in their own hearts and say, I have a covenant relationship with God. And why? They're rejecting the Christ. The Christ that their very scriptures pointed forward to. I'm going to close there and just want to give us a moment to pray. Can we do that just for a moment? God's redemption plan, it's really a strange plan if you think about it. Why would the God of the universe, who is righteous and holy, look on those who have sinned against him, and rather than destroying completely and wiping us out, he says, you know what? No, I have a plan. And it's a plan of redemption. Send my only son. Come into the world. That whoever believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. God graciously chooses us. If you're a believer of Jesus Christ, if you're a child of God, God has graciously chosen you, and he wants you to live now for him, to preach his gospel in the face of danger, in the face of threats. And if you are not a believer of Jesus Christ, he graciously calls you right now through this message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That if you would turn to him in repentance, turning away from all that you knew, all that you were living for, and now saying, Jesus, I believe in you, that you died on the cross and that you rose again. Now I'm living for a new thing, an eternal thing. And that's the covenant that God gives to us through Christ. And that's what we are nourished in. That's what we are growing in as believers. So you just take a moment, wherever you're at in your spiritual lives, God wants you to know who he is. He says, I graciously chose you. Now live for me. God says, I covenant myself to you in relationship. Don't forget that I am with you always. This is our God. Just take a moment, and you know, we're going to have communion in just a moment, but just take some time right now as you pray. This is your preparation, if you prepare your hearts for a time of communion together. So we just take a minute and pray before we go into communion.
Just what we learned, that you graciously choose us, and that you covenant yourself to us. You give us a new covenant in your blood for those who believe. And we are washed anew. And we have eternal life in you. So God, as we enter into this time of communion together as a family of God, would you remind us of that love? We need you each and every day. In your name we pray. Amen. Communion is one of the sacraments that God has given to us, a spiritual gift of grace for those who have accepted and believe in Jesus Christ.